Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. I want to, for a moment, take a look at one of the symbols of our loyalty to our country, and that is the Pledge of Allegiance. In fact, I'd like to speak on this subject, One Nation Under God. From time to time, there are various issues that come up that are controversial in our country, and because we have this principle of the freedom of speech, it doesn't make any difference. The speech you want to give may not be popular. It might be something that others would disdain, but because we believe in the freedom of speech, you're able to speak your mind, and that can be a blessing. But at times, there are those who would like to force their opinion on others in our country using this avenue of free speech. And in recent days, there's been this move to remove the phrase "under God" from our Pledge of Allegiance. And I don't know about you, but since I was a child growing up, I remember from a child that I was always saying the Pledge of Allegiance and using that little phrase "under God." And I thought, well, let's go back and take a look, a historical look, a little bit at this pledge that has become so controversial to many in our day. The Pledge of Allegiance is an oath of loyalty to the national flag and the Republic of the United States of America. It was originally composed by Francis Bellamy in 1892, and then it was formally adopted by Congress as the National Pledge in 1942. It's been modified four times since its inception, since its composition. The most recent change was adding the words "under God" in 1954. Now, the interesting thing to note is that this pledge is used often. Congressional sessions open with the recital of the pledge. The official versions, as they evolved, went like this. In 1892, it simply said, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all." And then in 1892 to 1923, it was changed. "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic." Instead of "the republic," they added the letter "to," or the word "to." "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all." Then in 1923 to 1924, there was another change. This one year, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States and to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all." And one of the reasons why they changed it from "my flag" to "the flag," because there were so many immigrants coming into our country, they felt that it might be confusing, an immigrant standing there before the flag and then them pledging allegiance to "my flag." Maybe they'd be confused and pledge allegiance to the flag from of the country from which they came. And so they thought, well, let's just change it. And so they had that change back in 1923 to 1924. And then in 1924 to 1954, the Pledge of Allegiance was changed a little bit again to "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America." They added "of America," and "to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all." And then in 1954, it was changed again with the addition of the words "under God." The addition of these words "under God." Now, how did that come about? Well, it started with a man by the name of Louis Bowman, who lived from 1872 to 1959. He was the first one to initiate the addition of "under God" to the pledge. The National Society of the Daughters of the American Revolution gave him an award of merit as the originator of this idea. And he spent his adult life in the Chicago area. He was the chaplain of the Illinois Society of the Sons of the American Revolution. And at a meeting on February the 12th, 1948, Lincoln's birthday, He led the society in swearing the pledge with two words added, under God. He stated, the reason why he did this was that these words came from Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Now, not all manuscript versions of the Gettysburg Address contain the words under God, but all of the reporter's transcripts of the speech as delivered do. And there's the thought that maybe Lincoln may have deviated from his prepared text and inserted the phrase when he said, "That nation shall, under God, have a new birth of freedom." Well, Bowman repeated his revised version of the pledge at other meetings. He just began to state the pledge, and he always would add the words, "under God." And this last change, then, in the Pledge of Allegiance occurred on June the 14th. It was on Flag Day in 1954, when President Dwight D. Eisenhower approved adding the words, "under God," officially, and he authorized this change. And this is what he said on that occasion. This is President Dwight Eisenhower. He said, "In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and war." The interesting thing I noted about this was that this was spoken not just by a president, but by a general. General Eisenhower, who became our president. Did he know war? Yes, he knew war. Did he know what peace was about and the blessings of peace? Yes, he did. And for him to make that profound statement on this occasion, there was something special about it, you see. Just the inclusion of two little words, "under God," and yet those words spoke volumes to this general who had seen the rigors of war and what it meant and knew the value of peace, that he would then make this statement that we're reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith and America's heritage and future, and in this way we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons. Did he know of weapons? Yes, he did. But, oh, the spiritual weapons he took note of. And he went on to say, "which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and war." That's profound, isn't it, when you stop and think about it, and you think about who it was who said those words. And so if you're wondering, how did it come about that this Pledge of Allegiance, that's so controversial with some, how did it come about that the words "under God" were added? Why, we have the historical evidence here. It came from a general and a president who knew what he was talking about, who appreciated the weapons that were most effective when one was battling, and he said, "For our country, there's no stronger or greater weapon than that that is found in the churches of our land as we come before our God and beseech Him for divine help and guidance in times of conflict." This was the last change made to the Pledge of Allegiance. So the 23 words, what had been initially penned for Columbus Day celebration, now comprise a 31 profession of loyalty and devotion to not only a flag, but to a way of life, the American ideal. And those words now read, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." How did it come about? Very simply, that's how it came about. Was he right in doing that? Was Congress right in approving this? One might say perhaps it was the hand of God that was moving upon the hearts of men at that time. Because, you know, we see God's intervention all throughout our history now, don't we? This is a nation that was founded upon Christian principles. No matter how you look at it, if you look at historical record when the pilgrims came. They came because they were motivated to find a place where they could gather and carve out in a new world, a country that would allow them religious expression, the freedom of religious expression. And they based their beliefs on the Word of God. They even took their name from a passage of God's Word where it speaks of us as being pilgrims. And so they chose that biblical reference to pilgrims in the Geneva Bible. It's the version that they would read. That's the one they favor, the Geneva version. And in a passage taken from 1 Peter, they pulled out that word pilgrim. And that's what they called themselves. Well, we're pilgrims. And so they came to this country with a holy message, with a firm resolve. And that's part of the beginnings of our country that cannot be erased and cannot be revised, no matter who it is, no matter who it offends. That is part of our history. That's who we are. You want to know who America is. What is America? What is it all about? How has it lasted as long as it has? How has it been the beacon of light? We bless the world. We spend millions of dollars, billions of dollars we have given to help alleviate suffering around the globe, to feed people, hundreds of thousands, millions of people. We've done that for years and years and years. Only God knows how many people and how many nations have survived because of the charity of this nation founded under God. And yet there are those who would try to strip us of our identity, say why we have progressed to the point where we don't need to emphasize that we're a nation under God. In fact, as secularists, we really don't want to be referred to as belonging to a nation that claims to be under God. Let us remove ourselves from that. Let's strip away those words. It was changed in the past. Let's change it again. And there are those who would have you believe that that's the majority thought today. Let me just share with you a few insights from David Barton, and many of you know him as he's really an authority on our nation's founding and the religious principles of the founding of our nation. And he wrote an article back in the last summer, he wrote an article on this subject of one nation under God, and I'd like to just point out a few things that he wrote. He said that despite America's great diversity, nothing unifies Americans more than their support for public acknowledgments of God. Remember now, there are those who say that we're a secular nation and we have no need for that. He went on to note this. 93% want this phrase, "In God we trust," to remain on coins and currency. 90% of our population support keeping "under God" in the pledge. 84% of our nation support references to God in schools, government buildings, and public settings. 82% support voluntary school prayer. And 76% support the Ten Commandments and the displays of the Ten Commandments on public property. He goes on to say, there are few other subjects on which over 3/4 of Americans consistently agree. And the left complains that religious expressions are divisive. The evidence proves otherwise. Religious expressions have unified Americans from the beginning. Isn't that amazing? You need to know that, because if you were just to listen to some of the media, you might think that our feelings and our attitudes on this subject are in the minority. It's a minority view. But it's quite the contrary. There's a vast majority who uphold these beliefs and these views on keeping the words "under God" in our pledge. David Barton then goes on to make note of some historical things. In the first ever meeting of Congress in 1774, when it was suggested that Congress open with prayer, there were some delegates that predicted that the act would be divisive, but John Adams, one of our founding fathers, reported exactly the opposite, noting that, quote, "It has had an excellent effect upon everybody here." Several Supreme Court justices still believe that such acts are unifying, noting that the founders of our republic knew that nothing, absolutely nothing, is so inclined to foster among religious believers of various faiths a toleration, no, an affection for one another, than voluntarily joining in prayer together to God, whom they all wish worship and seek. But the public acknowledgement of God was more than just a pleasant practice in America, David Barton goes on to note. He said, it actually formed the basis of our government philosophy. It was a philosophy set forth in 55 simple words in the Declaration of Independence. And I quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So four immutable principles constitute the heart and soul of American government." And then he lists these four principles. The first is that government acknowledges that there is a creator. There is a creator. Isn't that interesting that government acknowledges that, and yet in some of our schools across this nation, there are those that would deny that very fact. Oh, we must be scientific in our understanding of our world and how it came about. He goes on to say, and government acknowledges that the Creator gives specific, inalienable rights to man. You have certain rights that are there because you were born. Government acknowledges that it exists to protect God-given rights. And government acknowledges that below the level of God-given rights, government powers are to be operated only with the permission of citizens. In other words, with the consent of the governed. Quite a bit different picture than what many have given in describing how our government is to work and what our place is in society. And so, Mr. Barton goes on to say this, that without a public and official recognition of God, there is no hope of limited government, for rights come only from God or from man. If rights come from God, then we can require man to protect those rights, as was done in the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. The founders understood this. They understood the necessity to recognize the important role that God plays even in the governance of humankind. Thomas Jefferson warned, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath?" He's one that some like to quote all the time on the separation of church and state. But according to Jefferson, the only firm basis of our national liberties is a conviction in the minds of the people that our liberties are from God and that government cannot intrude into those liberties without incurring God's wrath. Here from our first president, George Washington, some of you have learned historically that there were those who wanted to make him king. You know, they came from a society where there was a ruling king. And so they thought, well, I guess we ought to make George Washington king. And he said, no, he didn't want any of that in the new land. But President George Washington admonished, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor." Came from our founding father, President George Washington. How often do you hear that quote on the airwaves today? How often do you see that quote
in the media print.
President John Adams, in a similar way, urged this, and I quote, "The safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and the blessing of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is an indispensable duty which the people owe to him." I don't know, he sounds like a preacher. He says not only should we acknowledge God, but we owe this to God, that somehow we are remiss if we do not acknowledge the sovereignty of God and come to him and ask for his beneficent divine favor upon us and our nation. Then Samuel Adams agreed, and he reminded Americans, and again I quote, "May every citizen have a proper sense of the deity upon his mind and an impression of the declaration recorded in the Bible." And then he quotes 1 Samuel 2:30 that says, "Him that honoreth me, I will honor, but he that despiseth me shall be lightly esteemed." Again, one of our founding fathers referring to Scripture for the authority of the words that he spoke. What is the foundation of our country? It's the Word of God. Who is the one that we look to? Under whose authority we have established this nation? It is God and God alone. David Barton says, "To restore honor and restore America, we must first restore God to his rightful place in our own lives and thinking. We must then reintroduce those original principles back into the public arena." In other words, he's saying they've been stolen. They've been extricated out of our history books. There are histories that are being rewritten, and they're leaving out these history articles and about the founding of our country, are leaving out this heritage that we have. He's saying we need to reintroduce to the people the facts. Historical facts, thus restoring the foundation on which our Declaration and Constitution were built, and the only foundation which allows them to operate as intended. It's time for us to re-embrace the truth of President Reagan's warning. And I like this. Listen to this, what President Reagan said. He said, "If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." We hear Reagan being quoted oftentimes these days. Maybe we ought to hear that quote more often. He had a lot of wise things that he did and said. Perhaps that was one of the wisest. I was thinking about this and this attempt to try to remove God from society. Somehow the mention of his name is an offense to a small minority in our land, and they would try to impose their will upon the vast majority who wants to see God acknowledged in the marketplace and in the public arena. This small, relatively small group of people, they speak loudly. They always speak with a megaphone or a microphone. They're always the ones who gain the attention, and they want to be not only be heard, but they want to impose their ideology on the majority. And I think of Isaiah, in that verse of Scripture, Isaiah 66 and verse 1. It's interesting to note that the early founding fathers of our nation, they often appealed to Scripture as the rationale for what they did and what they said, the principles that they were laying down. You say, what is your authority? Their authority was the Word of God. They didn't pull out some kind of a manual that was put together by different individuals involved in politics or involved in other governments. No, their authority was the Word of God. That is what they based their beliefs on. It's what the Word of God says, and I'm reminded of what it says in Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? And when I read that verse, I was thinking, think about it a moment. In the world, our nation, very small when you think about it, the land area that we occupy and in the context of the world, and then think of the world within the context of the universe, and then think of the world, and in particular our country, in the context of God and who He is. The earth is the footstool of the God we serve. And there are those who have the audacity in the face of our God to say that He doesn't exist. He ought not to be acknowledged in our world. And the very world itself is the footstool of God. Is there enough reason to keep the words under God in our national pledge of allegiance? I would say yes. More than enough reason. Almighty God, who reigns on high, who has created all things, great and small, the earth is His footstool. Who are we to stand before Him, as small as we are and very insignificant in light of all the creations that He has created, and to say there is no place in our world for Him? My prayer is that America will come to its senses. I take you back to that opening verse of Scripture in Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's think about it just a moment. What about if a nation does not embrace God as the Lord? What if a nation turns away from acknowledging God? Perhaps we might rightfully then be able to read this, cursed is the nation who turns from God. Cursed is a nation whose God is not the Lord God Almighty. There are those who wonder about America, about our current circumstances and where we're headed. There are many who fear we will never return to days that we have in the recent past known. Just within the past few years, many feel those days are long gone, never again to be lived, that our nation is on a path that is going to cause us to be drastically different than we ever were in the past. My question is, facing the future as we are, and the many uncertainties that the wisest of the world have no answer for, they don't know. My question is it wise then for us to pursue a path where we disregard our spiritual roots as a nation and turn away from the God we once embraced? Is that wise for our country in these days of uncertainty in which we live? And I would say today that all God's people, all those who serve the living God, need to rise up
And with a united voice, say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As far as I am concerned, I will live my life under God. As far as I am concerned, this nation was established for righteousness and good. And I will proclaim that, and I will reaffirm with all that I have that this nation is a nation that was established under God's providence. And that we as a nation need to return. And we as a nation, we need to humble ourselves. We as a nation need to ask for God's forgiveness. We as a nation need to pray for God's blessing. On this day, around America, there are churches that are doing just that. We're going to end in prayer for our nation today. There's going to be a lot of festivities going on and today and tomorrow. But we need to be aware of the fact that there is a movement in our land that would try to undermine our religious heritage. If it could, it would do that. And I believe if good people, people of faith, will rise up and say, no more, no more. We'll appeal to our God. We'll look to Him. We'll ask for God's mercy. We'll ask for God's intervention. Oh God, come to us as a people. Come to our nation, O Lord, and heal our land. God promises that if we will do that, He will do just that. He will heal the land. The tragedies that are being experienced in the land, people wonder about that. I'm not about to determine what is the hand of God and what is not, but I do believe that God honors those who honor Him. And God will bless that nation who honors Him. And I believe one of the remedies to what we're experiencing throughout our country, whether it's drought, whether it's the ravages caused by the torrents and the rain, the storms, whatever it is, the volcanic eruptions, whatever it is, we can appeal to God, and in His mercy, He can shine down upon us. He can favor us. He can deliver us. And He can cause our country that once was a beacon light to the world, a beacon light of righteousness and truth, He can cause that light to again shine brightly throughout the world. So that instead of the country that people love to disdain and turn against, as it's become in recent years, it'll be that country that will be looked to again as a place where people can find deliverance and help. It's a country that proclaims truth. It's a country that believes in setting the captive free. It's a country founded upon great ideals. Wonderful message of peace and hope. It'll be that beacon again to the world. Going to ask you to find a place of prayer. And let us conclude this time of worship in prayer as you feel you are wanting to leave, then you may feel yourself dismissed. But I want us to end in prayer. I'm going to ask you, please, spend some time in prayer for our nation. One nation under God. May the Lord help us to see this again become a reality. A reality that brings blessing upon our country. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano. Let's find a place of prayer.
So I